this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Got that? Right, can you turn to the end of Matthew's Gospel, to the very last chapter, chapter 28 of Matthew? I'm reading a bit at the beginning and a bit at the end, and I'm just longing to know what Roger's going to make of them. It'll be good, whatever it is. Have you got Matthew 28, verse 19? And Jesus is speaking just before the one who's come down to this earth is about to go back to heaven again. And he says in chapter 28, verse 19, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the end of the age. Great. Let's sit back and see what Roger has for us.
Great, thanks, Derek. So if you've got your Bible, can you keep it open at Matthew? And we're going to look at this text. And it was interesting because I said to Derek on Sunday, I said, when you've been preaching on Christmas for, I mean, I'm just chicken feed, you know, I've only been doing it for 37 years. Derek's been doing it for a lot longer. And it's always difficult trying to come up with a new line, you know, what else can you say about Christmas? And so this morning I went to the prayer meeting with all the pastors, and I was sitting next to a great Pentecostal brother who I like very much. And he, because as we pray, different things come into our minds. And he prayed a prayer where he thanked God that God was with us, Emmanuel, with us. And then he reminded us that actually at the Great Commission, Jesus also said, I am with you always. So that was really, that got me going. And I thought, that'll be a good sermon. Well, you'll have to wait and see. That'll be a sermon for lunchtime today. So let's have a look at that. So we'll keep Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 open before us. But before that, I want to just say a couple of things about Christmas. Now, most of us look forward to Christmas. I always look forward to Christmas. It's a chance to give and receive presents, and it's an opportunity to meet up with your family. And that's something that I always greatly appreciate. And I love the lights. I love the carol services. I love the decorations on the Christmas tree. I particularly like those baubles that they put on Christmas trees. Though I did hear on the radio yesterday that the baubles, there's a factory in China that makes most of the baubles in the world, apparently. And baubles are getting smaller. Did you know that, Derek? Apparently they're getting smaller because the Europeans haven't got as much money, so they're making smaller and smaller baubles. And apparently 65% of people that were surveyed said they enjoyed Christmas. But, as Derek has hinted in the prayers, for Christmas, for many people, Christmas is not a time that they enjoy. It's actually, for many people, the worst time of the year. Apparently, they did a credit card survey, and I checked this out with my wife. Apparently, 80% of women hide the true cost of Christmas from their husbands, but 10% of husbands find out about it. So I was asking my wife, I said, so, darling, how much have you spent this Christmas? Anyway, yeah, so I'm one of the 10% that knows. Apparently, 7 out of 10 families will have a blazing row over Christmas. So if you have a row, one or two people are nodding, you're one of the 7. I haven't had a row yet with my wife, but I'm sure we might have a disagreement. It's usually about money. And the other thing I discovered was that the number one thing that men want at Christmas is DIY stuff. But apparently the number one thing that women give men at Christmas is clothes. I found that really interesting. And apparently 60% of us will give away last year's presents to someone else. I wonder if you're planning to do that. I've got a box of of things that I've been given that I hand on to other people. Anyway, I shouldn't say that, but I do. So what's the point of it all? What's it all about? And I think these two verses in Matthew's Gospel tell us. So let's look at the first one. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then the other one, Matthew 28 and verse 20, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, Matthew, if you turn back to chapter 1, in his genealogy, has been preparing his readers for the birth of the most important person in the world, in history. And as he's explained the genealogy of Jesus, he also then gives us two Old Testament prophecies which refer to the birth of this baby. And the first one comes out of Isaiah. It's out of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. So would you like to turn back with me to that? You'll find it on page 657, page 657. And there it is, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Now, it's a prophecy that many of us know. I have to say, I've always found it a little bit strange. And then I read this, and it sort of helped me to understand the impact of it. Now, some of us may have been alive in 1940. Put your hand up if you were alive in 1940. Oh, there are one or two. I knew Derek would be, but... So think back. Here we are. I read this, and it really brought it alive for me. Think back to 1940. The country is in chaos. The British Army is retreating to Dunkirk. Invasion is certain and imminent. Supplies are low. Food is scarce, and morale is rock bottom. Ammunition stores are empty. There is absolutely no defense against the invader, and the country is staring defeat in the face. And at the front door of number 10 Downing Street, a man with rather an odd appearance arrives, demanding an audience with Winston Churchill. "I must speak to the Prime Minister. I have the answer. The enemy will not conquer. The invasion will be repelled. I've got the secret of victory." The policeman outside number 10 has a cynical smirk on his face. What exactly is his hidden weapon? Can he bring America into the war? Has he developed a super bomb? What exactly is his solution to the national crisis? "No, no," replies the man. "I've got it. The answer is a baby." Well, I don't think he'd have got very far into number 10, do you? And I wonder what reception Isaiah got to his message in 734 BC, no less a national crisis, as the Assyrian army advanced south, destroying every town and city in Samaria in its path. A baby's going to be born. That will be the answer. But what Isaiah saw, however, is that this baby would be no ordinary child. What Isaiah also faintly saw was that this prediction was looking forward to the birth of not just a special leader, but a unique one in the history of the world. And if you turn over to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, he explains why this baby is going to be so important. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Now, the interesting thing is that when Matthew wrote this gospel, the Jews had such an exalted concept of God that they did not even make any image of God. And this amazed their Roman conquerors so much that they called the Jews atheists, people without God. But Matthew is claiming here in his gospel that God has not given us a representation of himself, but that he has actually come down in person to share our situation. So he's come to be with us. So Jesus is no mere teacher. He's no guru. He's no Muhammad or Gandhi. He is God with us. Now, turn over with me to Matthew 28 and verse 20, to the Great Commission. Jesus has died, he's risen from the dead, and he's just about to go back to the Father. And he says, he gathers his disciples together, and he gives them this commission that they're to go into all the world, and they're to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And then he says this, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, isn't it wonderful that Matthew begins his gospel with the assurance that this baby that has been born in Bethlehem will be Emmanuel, God is with us, and he ends his gospel with the same assurance that he is with them and that he will be with them and with us to the very end of time. So I want to just explore this idea that God is with us. What does it mean to us today? We're living in 2012. We're soon to get into 2013. And I want to suggest three things which flow out of this fact that God is with us in Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want to say is that because he is with us, he is not against us. He's not opposed to us, or he's not angry with us. And I think that lots of people, and maybe you feel here today, lots of people think that God is against them, that he's angry with them, that he's opposed to them. And I was thinking, now, why do people feel this in their hearts? Well, I think for one thing, it's because we struggle with feelings of guilt and shame. We all struggle with guilt and shame. And another thing, I think, is we find it difficult to believe that God is with us because we're so full of internal conflicts that we're not even for ourselves some days. But Christmas tells us something different. It tells us that he is with us. Now, I don't know how many of you saw the Panorama film last week about the crisis of homelessness. Did you see it? There's a terrible crisis in this country of people who are homeless. And they went to Croydon and they filmed three people. One of them was an investment banker. He'd lost his job. He'd lost his marriage. He'd come back. He was now homeless on the streets of Croydon. There was a family as well that had been. He was a bus driver. He'd lost his job. He got a job eventually as a bus driver driving at night. And the thing that I wanted to say to the people, they were really struggling. They were being moved. The council was moving them from place to place. The thing I wanted to say was, look, God is only a prayer away. And the interesting thing to me was that they were finding help. The help that was being offered to them were often Christians. Christians reaching out to them, various charities that were working. And I don't know about you, but when when I run into problems and difficulties, it's very easy to think God is against me. He's not against me. He's only a prayer away. And all I need to do is cry out to him. If you will cry out to God in your need, he is there to help you, and he will help you. He often helps you, helps me, through his people. So that's the first thing. He's not against us. He's not against you. He's not opposed to you. He's not angry with you. The second thing is that because God is with us, everything will work out according to his plan. There's a wonderful reference in the New Testament, you probably know it, where Paul says this. He's talking to the Christians in Rome, and he says, Romans 8 and verse 28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So we know, if we love God, we know that everything that goes on in our lives will work out according to his plan and purpose. So life is not just a series of meaningless occasions or mistakes. Now, can I say to us, often circumstances can and will change. We'll often run into problems. But God is there with us to strengthen us in the middle of them. So we need to look for his hand in the difficulties that we face. And the third thing, and I want to just finish with this, is because God is with us, he's not far away. He's never far away. He's made the journey to our world when he became a human being. He's come to live amongst us, to be with us. That's the message of Christmas. And it means that nothing can separate us from him and from his love. And Paul, in his letter to the Romans, names all the big things that you'd think could separate us from God's love: death, life, angels, powers, and demons. And he says that none of these things can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And this is so important to grasp this, because when we run into troubles, it's easy for us to think that God is angry with us or that we've run out of his favor or that he's rejected us somehow. But he hasn't. He's with us in them. So we need to grasp that. God's love is larger than our sin. It's larger than our fears, and it's even bigger than our guilt. We need to hold on to that. Now, and I just want to finish with this. When we have someone who has got real strength behind us, it makes all the difference. When my wife and I, we left London, I'd been a curate in London in a great big church in the middle, the west end of London, and we went up to Edinburgh to take on a redundant church in the middle of Edinburgh. It was just off Prince's Street. Do you know Prince's Street? It was in a street called Queen Street, and it had fallen on hard times, this church, so that the rain was coming down through the roof, all the electrics were shorting. There were about 20 people in it, and it seated about 900 people. It had been built as the cathedral in Edinburgh. And the bishop, in desperation, offered it to us. He said, well, if you can do anything with it, Roger, best of luck, sort of thing. They'd sold off. There was no vicarage. We had nowhere to live. We had a little baby on the way. We had two little boys, and we drove up in our minivan to Scotland. We'd never been in Scotland, never worked in Edinburgh, didn't know what it was like. Another church had said, we'll give you 50 people, Roger, if you'll come. We were out in Australia doing missions when I got the invitation from the Bishop of Edinburgh to go to this church. So we arrived. We lived above a little Chinese takeaway because we had nowhere to live. And the little baby, our daughter, was born the day I was instituted as the priest in charge by the Bishop of Edinburgh. And do you know, we were desperate. We had nothing. We had nowhere to meet. The rain was coming in. All the stonework was crumbling. It was a real mess. And then these group of 50 arrived to help us. And among the group of 50 was a lawyer. And I didn't realize that she was one of the most important lawyers in Edinburgh. And she came to join us. And do you know, all during our time in Edinburgh, she was behind us. She supported us. She helped us to buy a vicarage to live in. She helped us with all the children. She used to arrive. She was a single lady. She used to arrive every Christmas in a taxi, and she'd take all our 5 children off in a taxi, and she'd buy them any present they wanted in Edinburgh. Well, within a certain limit. I mean, you know, she couldn't go mad. And she took them to Jenner's for tea. She'd do this every Christmas, and the children couldn't believe it, and they'd go off with her. She's still alive, that lady. She's very old now. And all during that time, she was with us. And then we started to see the church grow. And the 50 became 100. And the 100 became 200. And the 200 became 400. And the 400 became 800. Became the largest church, largest Anglican church in Scotland, by God's grace. All the roof was repaired. The rain stopped coming in. We took over the church hall. We ended up with a curate and staff. It was a wonderful time for us. And Ethel was so important to that story. She's still there. Now, God is with you. He's behind you. He's far better than Ethel. And she was pretty good. So we need to look up. Some of you don't look as if you've got God behind you. If you could see your face now looking at me. So we can be cheered by this. He's with you. He's on your side. He's behind you. So draw on his strength and draw on his power. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful message of Christmas. God with us. And thank you for those people who've helped us through the years, who've been behind us and supported us. Thank you for Ethel Houston and the wonderful support she was to me and to Ursula and to our family in those early days when we struggled so much. She was always there, helping us, advising us, supporting us, encouraging us. And thank you, Lord, that you're like that. You're always behind us. Help us to have eyes of faith and not to be overcome with fear, but to look up and see you with the eyes of faith and to trust you to be with us. And we pray that you'll be with us over this Christmas time. Lord, strengthen us all. Strengthen our families. Strengthen our loved ones. And strengthen us as we go into this new year together. In Jesus' name, amen.